Scripture reading for this evening hour service you can find in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We turn this evening to chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, he must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. As pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word. My dear congregation, God in his great mercy has brought us through another year of our lives. For our dear seniors, he has brought you through many, many years, decades. For younger ones, not so many, but indeed every single moment, every single breath, every single year is a gift, a merciful gift of God. He has given us physical blessings. He has given us spiritual blessings. And indeed, if we had to write down on paper all the blessings of God, we would run out of time, and I think we would run out of paper if we could recall them all with our small minds. The Lord has given so many things, congregation. And oftentimes when we think of blessings, we think of positive things. We think of gifts. We think of the things that make us happy. We think of the things that make us joyful. And indeed, many of those things are blessings that do make us joyful, but the Lord also in his mercy has given us affliction. Many afflictions are also blessings from God. Paul writes to the Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 10, that the Lord as father of his children chastens us for our profit, that we would be partakers of his holiness. So even our difficult, our painful times, dear believers, the times when we thought we couldn't go another footstep, in this year anymore. They have been times of blessings, the Bible says, that we would indeed be made partakers of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the weaknesses, congregation, of a Christian church, and this has been true throughout all of the centuries, is that when God gives blessings, when He gives blessings disguised as chastisements as well, we look at all these things and we see them as blessings, but we become lethargic. We become drowsy. We become sleepy. We come to this point of lack of alertness. We look at them and we sometimes acknowledge them as blessings in a rather external and an objective way. And we say, yes, God has given me so many things. But we kind of drift to sleep, as it were. Just like sometimes after we would eat a big meal, a great blessing of God, and we get tired after the big meal. We sit down in an easy chair and we start to drift off. Or we lay down in bed at night and we try to get up in the morning and we need to hear a call and another call and another call. Sometimes children too, to get out of bed in the morning. Well, such a call God gives us also this evening hour through the Apostle Paul's pen. And this is a call, congregation, not just to awake our slumbering minds, but a call to awake our slumbering hearts, dear Church of God. And if we are not saved by the grace of God, it is a call to wake out of sleep, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 14, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And so let us pray together, congregation, this evening hour, as we turn to God's Word once more, that God's Holy Spirit indeed would join together with the Word of God, and that it may be tonight also in God's house to the praise of His name and to the welfare of our never-dying souls. And so you can find the words of our text that we want to consider this evening hour in the last several verses of the chapter we read together, Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11 through to verse 14. Paul writes, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Our theme as we look at these words this evening hour is awake, 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 a triple alarm. Three thoughts. First, reasons to awake. Secondly, how to stay awake. And thirdly, who to live every waking moment for. Awake, 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 a triple alarm. Reasons to awake, how to stay awake, and who to live every waking moment for. Dear congregation, every one of us knows what an alarm is. We all have alarms, don't we? Many of us have alarms on our bedside table to awake us for another day of work, another day of school, another day of fun maybe, another day of whatever we have to do that day. We have alarms on cell phones. We hear alarms at places of business. There's alarms, children, you know, at fire stations. And every time an alarm goes off, whether that's on our bedside, whether that's at the fire station, wherever it is always for this. It is for the purpose of alert. It's there to alert people. Now, sometimes those alarms aren't very important. Sometimes it's an alarm for something that we would say, well, that's not very important, and I'll just shut off the alarm and I'll go back to sleep. And other times, of course, we hear alarms and they're very, very important alarms. Alarm, for example, at a fire station that would alarm the firemen that there's a big fire burning somewhere. And so there's something very important and something very pressing, and they have to go and race to that fire. Well, as the Apostle Paul concludes a very important chapter here in Romans chapter 13 and says many important things about the government and our relation to the government in the first part of the chapter, he concludes this chapter with a very high priority alarm and a high priority alert. Because it's an alert congregation, it's an alarm that is not just about our physical needs, but it's an alarm, it's an alert about our spiritual condition, and by way of application also about our spiritual state before the Lord. And so let's then go to God's Word, and let's go to our text this evening, and let's make our way through the various phrases of it to see what God is saying to us in this last time in the year 2010. Paul writes, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Paul, as it were, this evening hour is standing over us with his arm extended, as it were, through the Word of God, children and adults and grandparents. And he has his hand on his shoulder, and he's rousing us to this state of awakeness. He's seeking to wake us up. He's standing over us and saying, "Wake up, wake up. This is an alarm." And why? Why are we to awake? Well, there's at least three reasons here, he says. We look at those in our first thought. First of all, he says, it's high time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Now, I think we all know what that phrase, high time, means. Sometimes we use that phrase today, don't we? We say, well, it's high time to do that, and it's high time to do this. And sometimes we can use that phrase rather sarcastically, sometimes to our friends. But we all, I think, get the idea of the phrase, it's high time to do something. It means it's the now time, it's the present time. Well, that's also in the Greek language. It comes out very clearly here in the English translation of our Bibles. Actually, there's two different words in the Greek language for time, and they're both used here in this verse. And knowing that the time, that's one of the Greek words, that now it is high time, and that's a different Greek word. And when it's paired together with that term high time, it means the now time, the present time, the right now time. And embedded in that is the clear idea of this, that children and parents alike can understand, don't delay one moment. And congregation, we need to hear that. We need to hear that throughout the year, and we need to hear that also this evening hour. We can't delay for another moment to seek the Lord. Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4, they both say this, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." And the Lord adds in those passages, "as did your fathers who tested me." The Lord, as it were, is saying to us also this evening hour in the last hours of 2010, don't delay your repentance. Repent now. Don't delay your faith in Christ. Believe now. Don't delay your obedience to the Lord. Obey now. Follow me now, the Lord says. Your next breath is not promised. And you see, the Lord, as it were, comes to us this evening, our congregation, through Paul's pen, and he takes this large brass bell, as it were, and clangs it in our ears. We need to hear this, because we are so deaf and we are so drowsy by nature far too often. You know what it's like sometimes to see someone laying in bed. Maybe that's you too, and you're laying there, or you see someone laying there, and you go and wake them up, and they look at you, and they open one eye, and they're so tired, and they just kind of drift back off to sleep again. Well, it's like that spiritually too, for many of us. Far too often, even the things of eternity don't rouse us. The things of eternity don't grab our attention. We are like the sluggard, like the lazy one in Proverbs 6 and verse 10. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so we need these alarms, congregation. We need these alarms in our ears that it's high time to awake out of sleep. And to turn to the Lord, to walk in His ways, to follow Him, to believe in Him. And maybe you say, well, if I believe in Him, then I'm being presumptive. That's what some people say. If you press people too hard, well, then you're just pressing them into presumption. And I respond to you, congregation, in the spirit of all the faithful church throughout history. If you don't believe now, you are being presumptive already. You are presuming that you've got tomorrow. And how foolish that is. You see, we always think we're going to live the next day and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and the next. You see, we're really being presumptive when we don't believe. I can guarantee one thing, congregation. If we knew with absolute certainty that God was coming tomorrow on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead, as we confess every single Sunday evening, we would all be down on our knees tonight seeking to try to get right with God. But you see, the problem is, by nature, we're always thinking, I've got my tomorrows. I've got my next weeks. I've got a lot of time yet. But God says, don't count on that. He says that throughout Scripture, and He also says that throughout our text tonight. Today, if you will hear my voice, it's high time now to awake out of sleep. The Lord says that to unsaved people. He says that to His covenant congregation in Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapter 4, a mixed multitude of people. He says it to the saved, He says it to the unsaved. But dear believer, you who may know the grace of God, He says it to you too. And He says it in the words of Amos 6 and verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You see, we may know the Lord, but we need to hear the alarm bell in our ear too, because we may have started the life of faith well, just like the Galatians, and then we can slip and we can be at ease in Zion and not running with patience and endurance the race that is set before us, as Paul exhorts the Hebrews. He says, don't sit down, don't doze off, complete the race, continue the race, wake up, don't sit down. Sometimes we need to hear that, congregation, in terms of repentance. You've been repenting? Have I been repenting? As we ought to have done? Have we been believing? Or have we been sleepy and lethargic in that area? Maybe in church attendance, have we been faithful in that? Or have we been dozing in that area? Or in Bible study or in personal devotions? or husbands loving your wives, or wives respecting your husbands, or children obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Are you alert? Are you awake in this area? And if you are dozing in this area, if you are lacking at ease in this area, God says to us, awake tonight. It's high time you awake. In a certain way, it's past time, but it's still present time that you awake. Don't delay another minute. That's the first reason why we are to wake, Paul says, because it's high time. But then secondly, he says in our text, that salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, there's various opinions of what this phrase means, but I think we can safely say this, congregation, that for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of final salvation, in terms of the time when the Lord will appear on the clouds, or we will die and we will meet Him, that's closer than when we originally believed, when we were brought from death to life. And so, you see, we have to wake out of sleep, because that moment that we're going to meet the Lord and be with Him forever, that's nearer today than it was yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. So he says, awake. And don't be lethargic. Don't be sleepy. Be awake. Because salvation is nearer than when we believe. Don't be napping on the job. Christ said it this way in Matthew chapter 4 when he was teaching about the last days and about his coming. Therefore, he says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You see, we are to be busy with the things of God. Busy believing, busy repenting, busy promoting the kingdom of God, busy being a godly mother, busy being a godly husband, busy being whatever we have been called to in our vocation of life and doing it as a Christian. We are called to be engaged in these things in a Christian way and to be working for the Lord, because salvation is nearer than when we believed. The Lord, you see, is coming. And blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. I know there's no shame in glory, congregation, but wouldn't it be a shameful thing if when Christ came on the clouds, we were engaged in sin? You see, he says salvation is nearer than we believe. So awake. Don't be sleepy. Don't be laying on your bed in the spiritual sense of the word. Be active in the things of God. Final salvation for the church of God is nearer than when we believed. And by application, congregation, by extended application, if God is coming for His people, and He is, He is also coming to judge all people. And so, dear unbeliever, for you too, eternity is near. It's very near. We don't know how near. Could be a moment, could be a week, could be a day, could be 10 years. But it's near. It's close. And so too for you, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Because when the Lord comes back to take His people, then that's the end of life as we know it here on planet Earth. You see, we have to think about these things. We have to think about these eternal matters. Don't turn away from these thoughts. Don't be, my dear unbelieving friend, don't be like that rich young ruler who engaged in dialogue with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read, of course, after Christ told him to sell all that he had and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and he turned away and was sad because he had many possessions. And as far as we know, he didn't have another opportunity to turn and to follow Christ. And so, he perished forever. And you see, the same thing is true for every unbeliever throughout all of history. This life, congregation, my dear, dear unsaved friend, this life is like a handbreadth. It's like a cloud in the sky. It's like a handbreadth. And you've heard me say it before. It's not like the width of a hand. A handbreadth is the thickness of your hand that way. That's how small life is. You turn your hand that way and you can't see the handbreadth. You can't see it anymore. That's how small it is in comparison to the endless shores of eternity. And so Christ is coming. And that very thought ought to cause you to awake out of sleep and to turn to the life-giving Savior, to repent before Him, to believe on Him, to follow Him wholly. You see, for the believer, it's an encouragement to stay awake. And for the unbeliever, it's a call to turn or to burn. Jonathan Edwards, in that well-known sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, he rightly said that an unsaved soul is like a spider on the end of a thread dangling upon the right above the dangerous flames of hell. And he said it this way very graphically in that sermon that the Lord used to awake many souls. He says, God only has to snip that thin thread and those souls, they plunge straight into everlasting damnation. And how true that is. My dear friend, have you ever considered the precariousness of your situation if you are unsaved and unbelieving? Do you think of these things? Or when they arise in your heart and they arise in your mind, you try to push them away and push them off to the side and try to think happy thoughts. Eternity is real, congregation. Hell is real. Christ is real. Your sin is real. And the Lord is coming back for His people. And when the Lord comes back for His people for final and ultimate salvation, God is coming back for us all. That's the second alarm bell. Not only is high time, but salvation, the Lord as the Savior, is nearer than when we believed. And finally, he says, the night is far spent. The night is far spent. The first phrase of verse 12. And the idea behind that phrase is very simply this. Time is slipping away. It's a kind of a parallel thought with a little different emphasis. Every moment, every breath that we take, it's just a little closer to eternity than it was before. I'm sure we've all done tug of war, or at least had a rope in our hands and had somebody on the other hand pull a rope. And we know, don't we, when they're pulling that rope and we feel it sliding through our hands, we know the end is coming. And if we don't look back, well, we don't know exactly where that end is coming, but we do know it's coming. Well, that's the idea that's embedded here in this phrase. Time is slipping away. The night is far spent. You see, that's what our life is like, congregation. It's like a rope going through our hands and the end is coming. But you see, we want to think that we've got lots of rope left yet. Coils and coils and coils of rope. Years and years, maybe decades of time left, and we can just let it go for a while. But the Bible says the night is far spent. Time is slipping away. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. To continue with that analogy right here in the text in verse 12, just like in the nighttime, we go to bed at night. The sun sets, and we know the sun arises every single morning in the eastern sky. We know that. After the night is far spent. But we need an alarm to wake us up in the morning, don't we? To wake up. Well, it's the same thing here, congregation. God is saying, It's high time to wake out of sleep because the night is far spent. You see, the sun is going to arise. And just like the sun arises in the eastern sky, so the sun of righteousness, as Malachi puts it, is going to arise with healing in his wings for the believer and to bring his people home with him. But when the sun arises, the Son of God arises in his gracious mercy to bring his people home, the Son of God arises in his holy judgment and justice to cast away with his angels at his aid all unbelievers and bind them and throw them, the Bible says, into the lake of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. The night is far spent. My dear, dear unsaved friend, you've spent a lot of time. You've wasted a lot of time being an unbeliever. Don't waste any more. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And embedded right in this phrase too, the night is far spent. Embedded in this is the idea on the reflection of time spent, isn't it? And as we take inventory tonight on this last year of our Lord, 2010, and we think back all the way till January, and we think January, February, March, we think all the way through, right till tonight, ask yourself, congregation, how did you spend your time? How did you spend your time this year? How many good books did you read? How many books of the Bible did you read? How many good devotional books did you read? Or how many bad movies maybe did you watch? How many sinful websites did you linger on? Or how many good ones did you pause and listen to good edifying sermons? How did you spend this year? How faithful were you in coming to church, worshiping God, or how many times did you skip for not legitimate reasons? How many times could you say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Or when you look back in this year, you say, well, I did pretty good. I made myself happy. I made my parents happy. I made my friends happy. I made my spouse happy. And everyone thinks I live a pretty clean life. And if no one complains, well, then I'm pretty happy. How did you spend your year? Did you spend it, congregation, like a Pharisee? Like a hypocrite? Or did you spend it like a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our weaknesses, with all of our stumblings, with all of our falterings? The night is far spent. The Lord is at hand. He's at hand also tonight. Thankfully, still in mercy, bringing us His Word. But as you reflect on this spent year, how did you spend it? You see, congregation, if we know just a little bit of our own hearts, you understand now why we need to wake up, don't you? Because we fail. We fail so terribly. And we failed in this year as well. But the mercy of God is that He comes to us also tonight. And He calls us to wake up. You know, one of the worst things I often think is if God didn't clang the bell in our ear, He didn't come to us with His Word, He just let us slumber and slumber and slumber and slumber on. That's what He did to millions of people in the Old Testament, you remember. Israel, little tiny 1 or 2 or maybe 3 million people in Israel at its largest point, were the ones who received the word of God, and the multiple millions, the Egyptians and the Babylonians and all the other nations, they didn't get the word of God. They didn't get the alarm bells. They didn't get the warnings. They didn't get the comforts. They didn't get the word of God. They just slept on in their spiritual state, and God let them sleep and let them fall right into hell. But God comes to us. God came to us this year. He comes to us tonight, and He calls us with His Word. And He calls us to wake up. It's high time to awake out of sleep. But as God calls us to be awake, He graciously doesn't stop there and say, well, now you're awake, everything's fine. He says, now that you're awake, now you have to live right. And how are we to do that? He goes on to say it in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Literally, throw off the works of darkness. And the idea there of darkness is the idea of sin. It's contrasted to the idea of light. Oftentimes you find that in the Bible, the way is of darkness, the way is the way of sin, the way of light is the way of righteousness and truth and everything good and right. And Paul says here, let us cast off the works of darkness. Embedded in that congregation is this. We need to repent of sin. We need to throw it away. You see, oftentimes we don't do that, do we? We just kind of go like this with sin, and we just kind of take it, and we just kind of hold it, and we pretend that we're turning away from it, but we still keep it close to us. That's not casting it off. That's not throwing it away. We have to repent of it and turn from it. And that's got to be again and again and again. You know Luther's statement very well. You've heard it. He says the moment we stop repenting is the moment we begin to backslide. That's a continual exercise of a child of God. Also this evening hour, we need to cast off the works of darkness. But then he says positively, we have to put on the armor of light. And that's just a phrase that means we have to walk godly and walk as a Christian. And he fleshes that out more particularly in the following verse, how we're to do that, more particularly in verse 13. He says, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. The idea in that word honestly is properly. Let us walk properly. Let us walk honestly. Not like in the dark, thinking that no one can see, but let's do this properly. Let's live like all can see, remembering indeed that God can see us at all times and men can see us as well. And of course, people read us like a book. The idea here is not to have two lives, one for Sunday and one for weekdays, but to be a Christian 24/7, living in the light of God's Word, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly, walking properly, according to the Word of the Lord. That's what He calls us to do once we are awake. And then verse 13 follows with three brief couplets, important couplets, in the negative form. First he says, not in rioting and drunkenness. The idea in those words is the excess of drink that leads to wild living and bad choices. I hardly need to tell you that millions and millions of people are going to be doing that even tonight. They do it throughout the year and especially sometimes on New Year's Eve. God says, children of light, don't do that. And we're warned not to do it because maybe we have a tendency. Maybe some stronger and some don't have it as strong to do that. So he says, don't. Don't do that. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. But then the next couplet, not in chambering and wantonness. Those are two more old-fashioned words that speak about sexual immorality. He says, don't be involved in sexual immorality. Don't do that. And maybe we say, well, I don't do that in real life. God says also, don't do it in your mind. And we live in an age, congregation, where we have the internet, where these things are very abundant to see and to watch. And God says to those who are walking in the light, don't do it with your eyes and with your mind also in that way either. You see, if we have internet access, we need, in very practical terms, we need a filter. And you say, well, these things aren't a problem for me. Well, then still get a filter so when a temptation might arise, it isn't a problem for you. But just do things properly. Live properly. Live honestly. Live uprightly. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in unbridled lust. And thirdly, he says, don't walk in strife and envyings. That means division and jealousy with your neighbor, with your brother and sister in Christ. You know what's so sad, congregation? When brothers and sisters in the Lord, they fight and they bicker. That happened many times in Bible times. It still happens today. It happened at the time of the Corinthians, and Paul was grieved about that. So he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. God says, don't walk in strife and envying. We need to hear the alarm bell about that as well, congregation. And let us also remember this, that division is the way of the devil. Remember John 10? John 10, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Then he talks about the wolf comes. The wolf comes. And the wolf there is a reference to the devil. The wolf comes and it says, and he scatters the sheep. But he says, I'm the good shepherd and I bring them together in one fold. You see, Christianity and the way of Christ is unity. And the way of the devil is division and scattering. It's a sad thing when people who have the same God of peace in their hearts are fighting. James 3 in verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. God says, wake up. Walk honestly. Don't be drunken. Don't be walking in sexually unbridled lust. And don't be walking in envying and strife with your brother. And then verse 14 ends with this phrase, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's kind of a catchphrase, a summary phrase. In other words, don't allow your flesh, your sinful flesh, your humanity to lead you into any of these sins that I've just mentioned, Paul says. Don't give yourself over to your own desires. Don't let your desires, your emotions, don't let you rule you. Let the Word of God rule you. But our last thought is this, congregation. Who are we to live every waking moment for? And he says in the first part of verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that's how you have to live every waking moment. That's how we ought to have lived every waking moment, 2010. And as we cross the threshold into 2011, that's how we ought to be living and thinking and breathing, being putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, put ye on, you individually, you put him on. Make sure he's on you. Oftentimes we're pointing our fingers, aren't we, to our neighbors saying, oh, I don't think they're Christian enough. Well, congregation, we have to indeed look around us, but we have to first look at the mode in our own eye and look within us and say, are we putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we walking in meekness, in humility? Are we following him? Paul says, put him on, be wrapped in him, be captured by him, be surrounded with him. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be the garment of salvation around you. And let, he says, him be on you. He says it this way, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ so whenever anyone else looks at you, what do they see? They ought to see something of Jesus Christ. Is that true, congregation, of us in this past year? When others glanced at us, even though we saw all the ugliness and sin as we looked at ourselves in the mirror of the Word, did they see something of Jesus Christ in us? Did they see something of His character? Did they see something of His meekness? Did they see something of His grace? Did they see something of His obedience? Did we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we going to put him on tonight? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live Christ. Let Christ live in you and on you. That's the only way to meet the new year. You know, when you go outside, you dress in a fitting way. You don't walk outside in a t-shirt and walk down the road and think, well, it's a nice breezy day at minus 10 or minus 20 with a wind chill. We don't do that. We dress fittingly. Well, the only way to dress fittingly every day and also as we cross the threshold of another year, congregation, is to have Jesus Christ on us and around us and be captured by him. That's how we're to live. We're to live as awakened people, not slumbering, but awakened and waiting for him. And the context is, the broader context is to in relation with others around us. It's not just about us. He's saying it to us individually, but he's saying this to all the Corinthians, and he says it tonight to the entire congregation of Hall. He says, put Jesus Christ on you and live in him. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's in his light, congregation, that we see light. Are you a child of light, or will you cross into this next year still as a child of darkness, loving yourself and loving the ways of darkness more than the ways of light? Amen.